Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Because it's what Jesus says, soulish person still goes on judging other people. Therefore, placing themselves under judgment, which is not a clever thing to do because Jesus died on the cross to save us from the judgment we deserve. So it's not worth really putting yourself back under judgment. And you see, with that judgment goes this lack of forgiveness. And we all know, every Christian know, every, you know, evangelical Christian who knows the word of God knows that Jesus says, you must forgive your brother, because if you do, then your father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive your brother, then your father won't forgive you. So you can have a whole lot of soulish believers who are judging others, living in unforgiveness, which means that they are living under judgment and not in right relationship with God themselves. And then they wonder why they struggle spiritually. Why the prayer isn't alive and, you know, things. There doesn't seem to be much evidence of God's grace and all the rest. Well, it's simply because they place themselves under judgment and out of right relationship with God by their unwillingness to forgive. Read Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant sometime. He didn't get a very good press, and Jesus said, and that is how your heavenly Father would treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So that judgment and lack of forgiveness can have long-term consequences unless people repent of it. It's not just for now, but it's going to have eternal consequences. But what we want to do is not speak about the negative consequences, but how to get the positive consequences, both now and eternally. So what I'm going to talk about this session is reward. Now, this is a subject that you don't often hear preached. And the reason for that, I think, is that people think if you talk about reward, you're questioning salvation by faith. But in the New Testament, salvation and reward are two totally different subjects. We are saved through grace alone, by God, in response to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. Now, if you turn for a moment, I see that not many of you got the truth with you, so I'll use the NIV this afternoon because I want to take you through some scriptures, so it'll be easier to do that. If you turn to Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible, we'll see what I quoted this morning, but I want you to see it yourself. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Right, now, salvation is a gift. But we're not going to talk about salvation this afternoon. We're going to talk about reward. Now, a reward is the result of what you have done. The relationship between the two is this. Salvation gives you a place in heaven. Reward is what you will receive in heaven. You know, Jesus talked about the least and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We all get the same salvation, but we don't all get the same reward. On the day of judgment, if you've been born again and your name is written in the book of life, you won't be judged as to whether you've been saved or not, but the judgment you will receive will be the reward for what you have done. Now, if we follow on from what we were talking about this morning, there is no reward for the soulish. for the soulish things. The only reward is for the spiritual things that will survive the eyes of fire. Because those are the things that last. The eternal fruit that the Spirit of God produces in us and through us. So, I don't know about you, but I want a good reward. Because that reward determines my eternal place in heaven. My eternal place in God's eternal kingdom. I and you and every other believer will be judged by Jesus when he comes according to what he has done. Now, this has always been God's purpose. It even says in the book of Psalms, which David wrote about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, this same phrase, that God will reward each person according to what he has done. So this isn't a new idea that Jesus thought of or that came with the ministry of Jesus. He's just saying, this is when it will happen. When I come again and when the time of judgment arrives, then everybody will be judged according to what he has done. If you think for a moment of Matthew 25, the division between the sheep and the goats, what was the difference? What they had done. Not salvation, not their place, what they had done. You could say that the goats were the soulish ones. They didn't get a very good press. And the spiritual ones were the sheep who had done what Jesus wanted them to do. It's amazing how in that narrative, Jesus identifies with all the needy people. And then, of course, he makes this principle that whatever you did to them, you did to me. But whatever you did not do to them, you did not do to me. So the things that the sheep did were very practical. They cared for the sick, they visited those in prison, they fed the hungry, they provided for the thirsty, and so on. Very, very practical things, servant things. So to actually be really spiritual is to be very practical. Truly spiritual people are very practical people. They're not the super spits, as I call them. The super spiritual people that are full of spiritual language but don't do anything.
Amen.
Ask them to do something and they've always got an excuse as to why they can't do it.
Right. Yeah.
That's super spirituality. They think life is a continuous Bible study. Well, they're going to get a shock when they have to give account for what they have done. Oh, Lord, I studied your word. He said, I'm not interested in whether you studied it, but whether you did it.
Amen.
Yes. See, there's no point in knowing the word if you don't do the word.
Right.
I can only preach this stuff because I have to apply it to my life before it can be applied to anybody else's life.
Yes.
We have to do the word. We have to live the word. Otherwise, we will not be able to fulfill the purpose of God. Now, James says, he who hears the word and does not do it deceives himself. So actually, soulish people are often living at least in a measure of deception,
yes.
Self-deception.
Yeah.
And of course, if you live in self-deception, it's very easy for the deceiver of the brethren to come and get his boot in.
Yes. Yeah.
And then people get into more and more deception. Part of the deception being that they think they're spiritual when they're not. And they think, oh, well, I'm saved because I gave my life to Jesus and I've been born again. But they don't understand reward. Now, let us look at some scriptures that will explain this whole business to reward, about reward to us. Let's turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. When you were born again, Jesus entered you for a race. A race that you have to run between the time you will get saved and the time when you will see Jesus face to face at the judgment. Now, what Paul is saying, run to win the prize that is at the end of the race. Now, you see, if you think of athletes in a race for a moment, let's think of them running a marathon. Because if you've been a Christian for a long time, you're running a marathon. It's not a sprint. Somebody could be a mile in front of the rest. And so far ahead that it is obvious that he will win the prize. But even if he's a mile ahead, if for some reason he gets distracted and doesn't finish the race, he still won't get the prize. So he may think he's streets ahead of everybody else in his spiritual life, but if he doesn't remain faithful to the end, there won't be the prize. And there's a lot in Scripture about the perseverance of faith, persevering to the end.
Amen. Amen,
Jesus. Yes. So you only get the prize if you finish the race.
Yeah.
Now, you might get salvation without finishing the race, because of the grace of God. What does that mean? Do you remember that scripture that some will be saved, but only as through fire? What fire? Those eyes of fire. They'll get the salvation, but there's nothing to reward them for. Hello? So they get salvation, but not a reward. Now, we'll see how that affects your life in heaven in a moment. But let's just persevere with this, because in verse 25, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now, what is the difference between the spiritual and the soulish? The spiritual person is in strict training.
Amen.
Now, your prayer life, your relationship to God in the Word is part of your strict training. Your participation in worship is part of the strict training. It's not the end in itself, because we come together as a body of Christ to be equipped to do what God wants us to do. We'll talk about that in a minute. You see, the athletes running in the Olympics, and you see them all running to win. What you don't see is the months and years of training. What you don't see is the way they've denied themselves in what they eat. And no late nights, plenty of sleep, and all the rest of it. Strict training. Our youngest daughter was a very good swimmer. And when she was only 11 years old, she was swimming for one of the top swimming clubs in this country. the butterfly stroke, if you will. It's just about the most punishing schedule. In those days, I was traveling, so I was away a lot, but I would occasionally go to see her in her training. And, you know, the trainer would sort of blow his whistle and say, warm up, and they'd dive in and they'd do about 10 or 12 lengths. That was just the warm up before the training began. I mean, that would finish me. But it's very humbling to have an 11-year-old that's good at something like that. Because when we were on holiday, you'd say, Dad, give you a race, and she'd be down the end, and I'd be a third the way down. But it came to the point where the trainer said to us that now she has to make a decision. Now, she's just 11. And she says she's got to make a decision. Either she goes for the Olympics, or she just swims for pleasure. If she goes for the Olympics, she must be in the pool 5 o'clock every morning for training. 2 hours training before school. Every day. So we said to her, well, dear, you must make the choice. Now, it proved how spiritual and anointed she was that she decided that she would only swim for pleasure so her parents would not need to take her to the pool at 5 o'clock every morning. But you see, what that said to me is, if you want to win, that's how seriously you take the being in strict training, even if you're young.
Yes.
You see these young gymnasts, about 16 years old, you know, and you hear that in Russia they started at some ridiculously early age, strict training in order to win the prize. The soulish believer is casual. Casual in his attitude to prayer, attitude to the word, attitude to service, attitude to loving others. As and when he or she feels like it. The spiritual believer is in strict training. He's up early, he's praying, he's in the word, he's listening to God, he's getting revelation. Then he's putting it into practice in his life. Now, Paul is addressing every Christian when he's saying this. And there was a lot of soulishness going on in the church in Corinth, although they were also filled with the Spirit. So he's really bringing a word, not just of encouragement, run to win, but of correction. That the way you're behaving now, you're not going to win anything. So Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. And everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They will do it to get a crown that will not last. That's referring to the athletes. You remember in the games in those days, the winner got a crown of laurel leaves. Well, such a crown doesn't last for long. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. What is the prize? A crown. Does everybody who is saved get a crown? No. The scripture is clear about that. And we'll see in a moment the difference between being crowned and not being crowned in heaven. Do you remember Jesus said that when he was giving a parable about the kingdom, that some will be put in charge of so many cities. Some. Who will be put in charge of the cities? This is talking about God's, the revelation of God's perfect kingdom here on earth after Jesus has come again, what some people call the millennial kingdom. Those with crowns will be in charge of cities. Those without crowns will just be there, I suppose, in the cities. However you interpret that. So, we'll see some further evidence of how important it is to run for the crown. I want a crown. Not just to be in charge of cities, but for all kinds of other reasons, which we'll see in a moment. But you see, this is the point. You run to win the prize, and the prize, Paul says, is a crown that will last forever. So what will happen at the day of judgment is Jesus will decide who gets crowned. There will be some people that were saved only as through fire, but for them there will be no crown. There will be some who've been saved but have just lived a life for themselves. Well, we don't have to judge them. But Jesus will judge them, so he says, according to what they have done. So much better to run to win. But that means you go into strict training. You know, I've known some professional musicians. And a professional musician will practice his or her instrument for 5 hours a day. That's the practice that you never see that lies behind the performance. And I said to one of them once, what happens if you don't get your 5 hours in? I will have to make it up. If I want to keep the standard, I will have to make it up at another time. No relaxation of the thing. I said, what do you do when you're on holiday? She said, well, I'll only practice for a couple of hours a day, but I know that when I come back from holiday, I've really got to go to get back to where I need to be. Motivated. The athletes are motivated. How many Christians are motivated to win the prize? Or how many in their soulish sort of attitude are saying, well, I'm saved, God loves me, it'll all be all right in the end, I'm going to go to heaven. Are we getting anything from this? So Paul says in verse 26, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. See, the soulish are slaves of their bodies. In the spiritual, the body is the slave of the soul, of the spirit. Can you see the difference? No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. See, I'm acutely conscious in talking about this stuff today. God is going to hold me doubly accountable to actually live it myself. Because you can't preach to others stuff that you're not doing. That would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? Okay, let's turn to Philippians. Chapter 3, Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Huh. Do you want that? Do you want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings? Of the cost of obedience to whatever he wants. Becoming like him in his death so that somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. My goodness me. Paul sees how important this business of reward is in the resurrection. So he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, if you live in Christ as a believer, God has called you to win the prize. He's entered you for the race, and he wants you to finish the course faithfully, because you persevered, and he wants you to win the prize.
Yes. Amen.
Now, Paul says, you cannot run the race backwards. You cannot run the race looking back to the past, but only by keeping your focus on what lies ahead of you. So you see, again, all that kind of soulish counseling, taking people back into their past, is totally contradictory to God's word. Not only is it unproductive, because your past life can never equip you to live your new life. That is dead, buried, finished with. If only people would teach that instead of taking people back into what is dead and buried, then believers would get on a lot better. You see, that's the world's way. Let's go back and see if we can find a reason for this so that you can live with it for the rest of your life. But that's not Jesus' way. Jesus says, no, I crucified all that with Christ. It's dead, buried, finished with. Now you are a new creation, but you can only live as a new creation by running the race that is set before you.
Amen.
Not by looking back.
Amen.
Forgetting what lies behind. I'm reaching out for what lies ahead because I want to take hold of everything for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Right now, part of that everything is the crown. So he's saying, I want to win the prize. I want to get the crown. This is why Jesus took hold of me. This is why Jesus took hold of you. So he wants you to win the crown. But you have to win the crown. Huh? It's the result, Jesus says, of what you have done. You see, on the day of judgment, you're going to be very thankful for today. Because you see, there are so many Christians in so many churches that are not taught all this stuff. They're going to turn up on the day of judgment and say, Jesus, I didn't know. And he's going to say, well, why not? Because it's in my word. And you profess to be a believer in my word. But you see, what happens in churches which are predominantly soulish is everybody does what everybody else does. The leadership is soulish, the people will be soulish. You see, when a person first comes to Christ, he doesn't know how to live as a Christian. So he will do simply what he sees being done in the church that he joins. So if he goes to a church where you're considered to be a good member by going to church once a week on a Sunday, then he'll say, right, if I go to church once a Sunday, then once a week on a Sunday, then I will be a good Christian. If he goes to a church where they go to a home group, and so he'll say, right, to be a good Christian, I've got to go to a home group, and I've got to go to the meeting. If he goes to a church where there's a home group and a prayer meeting and a Sunday service, he says, right, now to be a Christian, I've got to go to the prayer group and be part of a home group, and I go there on Sunday. So he's going to all these meetings. What nobody has ever told him is that being a Christian has got nothing to do with meetings. It's got to do with running the race. The meetings are purely incidental to prepare you to run the race, to bear the fruit, to do the things, the works that God has prepared for you to do. And everybody's sort of focused on meetings, thinking, well, if we're at the meetings, we're going to qualify. Qualify for what? There is no reward for going to meetings. The reward you get for meetings is a present reward, not the eternal reward. And you see, Jesus talked about present reward, yes? What did he say about present reward? When you pray, go into your room in secret and pray to your Father who sees what you do in secret, and he will openly reward you. So there's a reward for prayer. But it's your individual personal prayer, not you and your wife, but you and your personal prayer. Your time alone with Jesus. And he will openly reward you. That means there will be a reward now because of what God will do in your life through the prayer. You see, he says about giving, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just give secretly, and he who sees in secret will openly reward you. If you're like the Pharisees and trumpet what you give, there'll be no reward for it. Hello? So, you see, there's present reward as well as eternal reward. But Paul is saying, I'm running for this crown because that's an eternal crown. Mm-hmm. So I'm forgetting what lies behind me, because whatever lies behind me, that which the Spirit has done through me, there's going to be a reward for that. The rest needs to be forgiven, all the soulish stuff that we were talking about this morning. But what matters now that I understand, is that I seek to live as a spiritual person so the Spirit of God can work through me, and whatever the Spirit does through me will bring not only fruitfulness for the glory of the Father now, but will determine my reward. Quite a thought, isn't it? This is the encouraging session. You're supposed to be encouraged. You're being encouraged to win the race. But you see, like the athlete or like the professional musician, you've got to be motivated. Because you want to win the prize, not just go to church. Not just do the minimum to get by. Listen. No athlete will win the race by taking a casual stroll through life. How many casual Christians are there? How many in strict training? Hello? That's what I'm going home on Monday. When he's writing to the Colossians, Paul says, don't let anyone cut across you to rob you of your inheritance. You see, the enemy wants to put all kinds of obstacles in the way to try to stop you running.
Yes, that's right.
Now, what happens to the kind of soulish people that take offense? They stop running the race.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't realize that what that has just been the devil's manipulation to stop them running. So people who go church hopping, they're not running the race at all. They're just going church hopping. Looking for what will satisfy their soulish desires. I mean, it's inevitable, no matter what church you join, that you will get upset. Because not everybody else in the church is as perfect as you are. And sometimes their imperfections will come up against your perfection. And then bring forth a very imperfect response, which pricks your perfection bubble. So, nobody's going to rob us of our inheritance. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, because I want to take you through what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because the Word of God is eternal, this is what God is saying to the churches today, just as much as to the churches in the first century. And I mentioned this morning that the Spirit of God gives the promises to those who overcome. Now, who are those who overcome? They're those who overcome all the obstacles and finish the race. Do you remember the sower, the parable of the sower? The seed fell upon the path. The birds of the air, representing Satan, came and stole the revelation from the heart. God always speaks to the heart. That's a hard heart. Never got started on the race. Then there's the seed that falls into the rocky soil. It springs up at first, but then as soon as the pressure comes, as soon as the obstacles come, gives up. Things withers. What's that? Well, somebody started on the race. They ran a few hundred yards, got out of breath and said, blow this for a lark. And just gave up. Then there's those where the seed is growing up, the seed that falls on the thorns, but so are all the thorns, so are all the weeds, and the weeds choke the seed, so they never come to harvest. They might get three quarters away along the way, but they get choked. Why? Because Jesus says the weeds or the thorns are the soulish concerns, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Their soul life chokes the life of the Spirit. So they never finish. So they won't get the reward. But then Jesus says the seed that falls in the good soil bears fruit 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was sown. Now, if God sows it, that's by the Spirit. So there will be reward for the 30, 60, 100 fold. The good soil, they're the ones who finish the race being very fruitful along the way. Amen. So what you have, you see, is the hard heart that rejects the word, the shallow heart, which just runs the race for a little while then gives up. The divided heart, where on the one hand, yes, I want the will of God for my and his purpose for my life, but on the other hand, they want all the soulish things as well. They've got a divided heart. And then you get the good heart. I bring all this out in my translation, in the truth. So Jesus knows one in four is going to finish the race. Someone gets started, others will give up easily, others will get choked eventually, but one in four will finish the race, will get the prize. Now you see, the devil wants you to look at yourself and say, you'll never get the prize. But he's a liar.
Amen.
And he's an accuser of the brethren, and that's an accusation.
Yeah.
And the answer to him is, I'm running to win the prize and you won't stop me.
Amen.
No obstacle will be put in the way that will prevent me from finishing the course and running and winning the prize. Now, that means that every obstacle that arises during the way will have to be overcome. Is that okay?
Yes.
Right, now let's see what happens then. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The overcomers will eat from the tree of life. Now, what does this refer to? Do you remember in the narrative about Adam and Eve, there were two trees mentioned in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from which they were not to eat, and the tree of life which was in the midst of the garden. Now, the tree of life is the tree of God's eternal life. Because they disobeyed and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were thrown out of the garden, and God put heavenly beings at the entrance to the garden to prevent them from getting in and having access to the tree of life. So what Jesus did on the cross opened up the access to the tree of life. Who's going to get the access to that tree of life? The overcomers, those who run the race and finish the course. Are we there? They're not going to be saved only as through fire. They're going to bear fruit that will last. Then when he is talking to the next church, it says verse 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. That's the judgment that will confine people to hell. So, all those who run the race and finish the course, they won't even be harmed by the second death. They don't even need to live in fear of that. Are we there? Then in verse 17, he says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. The hidden manna, of course, is being able to feed eternally on Jesus, the bread of life. The stone, the white stone, in courts at the time this was written, the judges would vote for acquittal or guilty verdict on the one charged. In this way, a bag was passed round the judges, and if the guy was guilty, they put a black stone in. If he was innocent, they put a white stone in. So to be given a white stone is to be given total acquittal.
Amen.
Guiltless, what Paul says, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Total acquittal.
Amen.
This is for the overcomers, not for the givers up.
Yes. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Then we read in verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end. See? The perseverance of faith. Does my will to the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now, you would think that that was talking about the Lord, but no, it's talking about believers. Because look, just as I have received authority from my Father. What's this referring to? Well, what I was talking just now, you will rule over cities. The overcomers will rule over cities. They will rule over nations in God's millennial kingdom. Doesn't sound bad to me. I mean, I thought it might put a smile on your face, but you're missing the cricket, obviously. I will also give him the morning star, which is, of course, Jesus himself. Then we read in verse 5 of chapter 3, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white, symbol obviously of purity. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Interesting. I'm always interested by this because the implication is that some names could be blotted out of the book of life. Who is he referring to? Is he referring to those who give up and don't persevere to the end? I don't know. We don't have to judge. Praise God. All judgment belongs to the Son, Jesus said. That means there's no judgment left for us. But it may be a warning. But he says those who endure patiently, those who persevere right to the very end, their names will not be blotted out. Which is good, because at the day of judgment, your name has to be in the book of life, otherwise you've had it. Mm-hmm. But I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Remember Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before God. But if you do not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. So, keeping faithful to the end is even being witnesses to the end. Because God has called us all to be witnesses, hasn't he? Yes. You will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the way to the ends of the earth. Amen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then we read verse 10 of chapter 3, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, some people think that refers to the rapture. Before, they quote this verse, say the rapture will happen before the tribulation. Others look at what Revelation says and think the rapture is going to come after a time of testing. But whichever, I mean, it's better to endure patiently, because God's going to keep us to the end. Right, now look. I am coming soon, verse 11. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now this is interesting, you see, because it isn't that God is going to decide to give you a crown, but he's already got a crown waiting for you. But if you don't endure patiently to the end, you'll miss the crown. So he's saying, don't let anyone lead you astray into deception, off the course, into soulishness or anything, so that you miss the crown that I've got waiting for you. Is this good or is this good? Well, it's the word of God, isn't it? Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, the Lord is not referring to being a pillar that will keep up the roof. He does not need you to keep up the roof in heaven, because there isn't one. In Bible times, a pillar was erected to honor someone. You are a member, you are a part of, you are a living stone in the temple of God. And he's saying to those who overcome, I will erect a pillar in their honor. And on those pillars were recorded the deeds, the exploits of that particular person that is being honored. So to those who persevere to the end and win the prize, get the crown, God says, I will erect a pillar in your honor. Amazing. You see, he's saying, if you honor me by perseverance to the end, I will honor you. You will receive a crown, a pillar. A pillar will be erected in your honor on which all your, not your sins, praise God, because they're under the blood, but all the good things that will demonstrate to everybody in heaven why you've got your crown. Because he will reward every man according to what he has done. And this persevering to the end and bearing fruit that will last is all part of running the race. So it isn't that, oh, will I get a crown or not? No, your crown is waiting for you. All you've got to do is to live, to fulfill God's will and purpose, doing those works that he has prepared before you. As a son of God, being led by the Spirit of God, persevering to the end, overcoming whatever obstacles, and you'll get the crown that awaits you. God's told me the crown that awaits me, but I know nothing must cut across between now and when I go to glory to rob me of that crown. But he's got a crown that awaits you. You're getting too excited again, aren't you? It's bad for your heart, you know. It really is. You want to calm down a little bit. So, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it, so you're there for all eternity. Hallelujah. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He'll claim you as his own for all eternity. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So then there's the Laodicean lot. You see, the casual ones who are neither hot nor cold get spat. Literally, I put it in my translation, what the Greek means, vomited, not spat, vomited out of his mouth. You don't want to be part of God's vomit. Well, this is what he says. You don't want to be part of his vomit. You want to be one who wins the crown, wins the prize, obtains the crown. Are we there? So he says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Because gold, you see, withstands the fire. The wood, hay, stubble doesn't. So you can become rich spiritually and with white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Laodicea was a center for the production of cloth to make clothes. It was also a center where a salve for the eyes, a medication for the eyes, was produced. And so the Holy Spirit, and it was also a, being a merchant city, it was a center of gold, material wealth. So you see, The Spirit of God takes these three things that are characteristic of Laodicea and says, you need the real gold. And you need the real clothing. And you need the real salve. Not the stuff that's reproduced in Laodicea. Not the natural, but the supernatural. And this all comes out in the study version of the truth, which will be obtainable at the end of July, and which you can pre-order. Boom, 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 boom. Okay. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. He disciplines those he loves. Why? Well, if you don't go into strict training, which requires self-discipline, God will give you a helping hand. Who knows that self-discipline is better than having discipline imposed on you out of the need to correct you, bring you back on course? You see, he wants to do this because he wants you to run the race, he wants you to win, and he wants you to get that crown that awaits you. The crown that is the reward for what you have done. Hallelujah. Then in verse, well, he says verse 19, so be earnest and repent. Exactly what I was talking about in the second session this morning. See. Now, they're already believers. But they need to repent of their soulishness. This is what the Lord is actually saying. You're hot and cold. You're only lukewarm because of your soulishness. He said, I'm going to vomit the soulishness out of my mouth. Yeah. But the spiritual ones are going to persevere to the end, and they're going to win the prize. They're going to get the crown that awaits them. Yeah. Is it worth becoming spiritual, living as a spiritual person? Yeah. Motivation. You see, if casual Christians understood this, they would stop being casual Christians. Turning up when they feel like it. Praying when they have a need, but not at other times. Ignorant of the word, because if they know the word, they know they've got to do it. But where's the love of God in all that? And love for God in all that? Casual Christians. No crown. Oh, they'll get there. But. So, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is not an evangelistic situation that he's talking about. He's addressing the church and he's addressing people in the church. You see, really what is happening today is God is standing on the door of your life and he's knocking. And he's saying, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I will come in, make my home with him, have fellowship with him, enable him to be the spiritual person that I've called him to be, so that he can run the race, persevere to the end, win the crown. See, God's willing to do whatever is necessary to enable you to win, to be an overcomer. So now look at verse 21. Look at the fruit. Look at the result of this. Look at what it means to receive a crown. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. His throne is not a big chair. The scripture says, heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. But what he's saying is, to all those who overcome, to those who persevere to the end and receive the prize, they will reign with me in my kingdom. Others will be subject to his reign, but because you will obtain your crown, you will be reigning with him. You will join in him with governing nations. He will put you in charge of cities. Doesn't sound bad to me. But we'll have to pass on because you're getting too excited again. So this is what today is all about. Now, why is he saying this? Because the church in Laodicea was very soulish. Neither hot nor cold. He's saying, well, I wish you were one or the other. In other words, I'd prefer you to be cold instead of deceiving yourselves into thinking you were hot. Yes. Oh, I love the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. But you don't do anything. The reward, Jesus says, chapter 22, we saw at the beginning, is for what you have done. So, some decisions have to be made. We talked about the repentance of the soulishness. That you'll have to do in your own time. And if you take seriously what God is saying today, you will do that. But having done that, you will go into strict training. Because as we saw this morning, once you become spiritual, you've got to remain spiritual. Otherwise, you will lapse back into soulishness. Now, in all this, Jesus is your enabler. And the amazing thing is this. Salvation is by grace. Reward is for what you have done. But you can't run this race without depending upon the grace. So God gives you the grace to run the race. He gives you the grace to overcome the obstacles. He gives you the grace to persevere to the end. He gives you the grace to meet him face to face. He gives you the grace. Well, it's what he has done in you, and yet you get the reward. It's amazing. Yes, what we have done, but what we have done is to trust him. We've allowed him to be our righteousness, him to be our holiness, him to be our victory, him to be our life. He is our love. He is our power. He is everything. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? You'll get the crown. Christ is the hope of glory. So what is this race? Well, this race is a race with Jesus. And he can enable you to run the race because he's run it already. And he won. Yes. And he overcame every obstacle that the devil put before him. And he rose triumphant from the grave. The scripture says he was the first to be resurrected. Understand that people like Lazarus was not resurrected. He was restored to life. When you're resurrected, you get your risen body. Paul talks about incorruptible body. The body that doesn't get fat no matter how many apple pies you eat. It's a different kind of body. Well, here's an interesting theological question, which we won't discuss this afternoon. Is there any food at the heavenly banquet?
Yes.
That's a cry from the heart, wasn't it? Or will you just be feeding on the bread of life?
Both.
Discuss. No, don't. don't bother. You'll find out when you get your crown. But Jesus has run the race. And you see, why was the Spirit not poured out until Jesus had returned to heaven? Because the Spirit that is put in you is the Spirit that was in Jesus, the Spirit that enabled him to run the race and win the prize. So you have the victorious, overcoming, prize-winning Spirit within you. So you see, what we said at the beginning of the day is the spiritual one depends upon the Spirit, not upon himself. Because he depends upon the one who has run the race already. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to pray in just a moment. But before we do, no regrets. Jesus didn't die for your regrets or for your good intentions, but only for your sins. So you can... you know, if God has convicted you in any way today, you can ask him to forgive you now, and you can do some deeper stuff with him later. But there's no looking back and saying, oh God, if only I'd known this years ago. You see, the goats said, oh, if only we'd known, we'd have done something. We didn't realize that was you that was hungry and you that was thirsty and you that was naked and you that was in prison. We never realized that, Lord. Too late. Couldn't do anything about it. But I've done you a great service today, but I've also put you in a difficult position. Because now that you've got revelation of this, you've got no excuse for not doing it. You can't say when you come face to face with the eyes of fire, well, Lord, I didn't know, I didn't understand. I mean, I thought that I was all right. I was, you know, just sort of going along, loving you and praise. I didn't know. He said, yes, you did. Yeah. I sent Pastor Colin to you May 2010. And he brought you the revelation. Why? Because he wants you to get the crown.
Yes.
So, hallelujah. Pastor Judith is very, very happy today. Because she's now got a whole church of spiritual athletes that are going into strict training, are going to be abundantly fruitful, are going to overcome every obstacle, and going to finish the race and win the prize.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Praise God. So that's it in terms of what I believe God wants to say to us today. So we're just going to finish with a few minutes of prayer. And we might just have a song to praise him at the end.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.